children are dismissed to junior church today. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 as the children go. And Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to pay attention to verses 12 through 36 today. And I have really thoroughly enjoyed our journey through the book of Genesis and all the things that I have learned, and I am astounded week by week by this one thing, that God is way more gracious and hands-on in our life than we ever would think. He's way more merciful than we can imagine, and how He works to shape the lives of each of these men and women step by step in this text of Scripture as we read, leading up to Jesus the Messiah. And today the message is titled, The Intervention of God in the Midst of an Abusive Scandal. The Intervention of God in the Midst of an Abusive Scandal. And as we come into this passage, we see the culmination of God's hand at work, but indeed the depths of the darkness of human sin. I want you to know, and I hope that you haven't, if you haven't figured that out by now, and that song that we sung, God is sovereign over us, although we live in a sinful world and we experience the horrific pattern of sin in our own lives and the ramifications of others and how they've treated us because of their sin, God still is sovereign and had a plan, and that's what the whole Bible is about. Leading all the way up to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice, who would forgive us of our sins. And we see that in the life of Joseph as we launch into what is happening in his life. We talked about last week about that prophecy God gave to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, that the Israelites were going to go into slavery in Egypt for a while, but that hasn't happened yet. But this paves the way for God's plan and God's will. And then in Genesis chapter 45, we see God's call in Joseph to save his family. And if we were to flip to the end of the book, to chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph looks at his life and all the horrific things that happens and says, you meant it for the evil, but God meant it for good. Because He had a plan to save your my family from the drought. And that's the amazing thing. When things are difficult and we don't quite understand, why me? Why did this happen to me? And furthermore, we're living in a society where the victim mentality is in. That's the new in thing. Woe is me because of this, this, or that, because I grew up poor, or because mom and dad or so-and-so did this to me. And we get stuck in victim, and I'm not downplaying the horrific things that happen in our life. God, you need healing, and I need healing from those things, and God is our healer. But when we get stuck in victimhood and use that as a card to just lay down and roll over instead of getting up and trusting God in this exciting journey of healing and a relationship with Him, victimhood doesn't work. And as we go through the book of Genesis, not once do we see Joseph playing the victim card. Not once do we see him complaining. And yes, he had trouble and sin in his life. He was prideful. Remember, he had those dreams which were the revelation from God. And he went and rubbed it in his brother's face, just like I like to do to my brothers and sisters. If I could find something, some dirt on them, yeah, mom, look what they did. And try to take the attention off of what I'm doing. And get in trouble. Joseph was that kind of person, but God took him and shaped him. The thing that was different about Joseph is that he had a trust and a faith in the Word of God, in these revelations of God, in spite of his attitude adjustment that God definitely gave him and worked with him throughout the years. But how does God's hand intervene when these kinds of things happen? First of all, I want to point out, when our human plans fail, God is always there to provide guidance. When our human plans fail, and we can see the handprint of God, the fingerprints of God, all over in this text. So now let's read verses 12 through 17. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to them, Here I am. So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, What are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, They have gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, here we have just ordinary human events happening. Now, remember what happened a few chapters back in this Shechem area, where Simeon and the other brother went on a rampage and slaughtered the Shechemites? Now, you can imagine Father Jacob was a little bit nervous when his sons were out pasturing, and he was probably pacing back and forth. What might happen to them? They're going back into this territory. They did this evil deed. So you could see kind of that in the back of his mind. And so he sent Joseph. And remember, in the previous chapter last week, we talked about how Joseph's brother hated him. Well, at this point, they must have put on a good front, a good face in front of their father, because his father was not afraid to send his favorite son to them. They had no fear of their harm, and neither did Joseph, even though he was the sniveling 17-year-old, and I had a dream that you brothers are going to bow down to me, that sort of thing. So the brothers put on a good front, even though they hated him. So, in this ordinary means, Joseph was sent by the father to check on the brothers to make sure they, and I'm sure almost always, because the journeys were long, he sent him with a lot of provision and food and things like that for the brothers. But to put this in perspective, Hebron was 20 miles south of Jerusalem. Shechem was 30 miles north of Jerusalem. So Joseph's brothers were 50 miles away from home, and on foot, or how they traveled, that was a 5-day journey. So imagine that. He's sending Joseph, the 17-year-old, on a 5-day journey to find the brothers in Canaanite territory. So when humans' plans fail, now he went, after traveling for 5 days, could not find his brother. He was just out there, like what any 17-year-old would do, wandering in the fields. Where are my brothers? I don't know. I've traveled for 5 days. Where do I go from here? Tanya makes fun of me, and also especially my brother-in-law, because if we go to look for something inside the refrigerator, and we look and it's right on the front, we're digging through, and especially Michael, you can tease him about this when he gets back from Florida. It could be right there, and he does not find it. So Tanya has to come and find it for us. Joseph was a little bit oblivious. He didn't know where he was. And of course, rightfully so, a 17-year-old in a strange land and wandering around. But thanks be to God. Because God was behind this. We can see God's overarching sovereign plan in Scripture. There happened to be a guy that comes up to him and says, Boy, what are you looking for? He says, My brothers. And just so happens that in God's sovereign providence, that this guy had overheard them say, Yeah, brother, they were talking probably. Let's go to Dothan. We need to move on to Dothan. So then he goes on to Dothan, which is 14 more miles, making it a 64-mile journey. So when human plans fail, God always provides the guidance. We have to remember that. God is using ordinary circumstances to bring about His will. But I also want to point out, too, that God uses our obedience, Joseph's obedience of his dad. He could have said, Dad, I'm not going to go on a 5-day journey by myself. I'd rather stay home with my PlayStation. I'd rather stay with my iPhone plugged in. It's not going to stay charged for 5 days. Of course, he had different things he used, but just for, you know, bringing things up to date a little bit. He said, Here I am, Dad. The best way for us to cooperate with God's plan is to cooperate with the obedience to His Word. So things like children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you obey your parents, God's plan and God's will is going to be speeded up, so to speak, if you will, or continued in your life. There's blessing in obedience. And God used the obedience of Joseph to bring him a step closer to God's plan and God's will, not just for him, but the whole nation. Not just for the whole nation, but for us here today. As we stand forgiven by Jesus the Messiah who came from this line. The plan failed and Joseph was wandering, but God provided a man who overheard. We're going to Dothan. So we went. So how does God intervene? One, He provides guidance. Number two, how does God intervene? When humans conspire to murder, God provides someone to rescue. You're going to see throughout the time of the Old Testament to the New that Satan constantly was trying to stop the line of Jesus the Messiah, to mess things up. But God says, I'm God and my plans cannot be thwarted. So let's read on in verse 18 to 22. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And that word conspire means to act fraudulently and deceitfully. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Now that's a lot of hatred towards a sibling. There's a lot of jealousy. And we have to keep in mind that, remember, this sin of family favoritism was going on from his father and other generations. It was passed on down. And there was a lot of animosity and hatred. Joseph was the oldest of his favorite wife, Rachel. So he was the one that was to receive the inheritance and the blessing. Thus, the coat of many colors. A lot of historians and Bible scholars believe that coat of many colors signified the fact that he was the heir. And his brothers were downright angry and jealous. Every time they saw the coat of colors, it reminded them that he was to inherit, but they were not. They were just brothers. And then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So that sounds like a threat. God gave the dream, right? He says, well, let's throw him in a pit, and then we're going to tell Dad the animals devoured him. We're not going to shed blood because he could just starve to death in a pit. And there was a lot of pits around, empty wells that they had dug that had dried up. But when Reuben heard it, that is the oldest son of the whole family, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And that wasn't a suggestion, by the way. That was him asserting his older brother authority. Do not take his life. And Reuben said to him, and he took himself out of the equation. He'd say, let us not take his life. And then he said, shed no blood to his brothers. He himself had not intended to shed the blood, but his brothers did. He said, throw him into the pit there in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand. He was trying to appease them for the moment. So he had him throw him in the pit. And then he says, here's the reason. So Reuben's thinking to himself that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to the father. So brothers, throw him in the pit. But he wasn't going to tell him, later on I'm going to come back, pull him out, take him home safely to the father, to my father. So that was the plan. But nevertheless, God used him to stop Joseph from being murdered. They mocked God's plan, and they were used by Satan to thwart God's plan. And do you know that every time we walk in disobedience to God and step out of obedience to His Word, that we are tools, in other words, we're used by Satan, and we think that somehow we know better than God's plan, and we try to thwart God's plan? People have done that for centuries in the church. Have stopped and thwarted, but God is God, remember. God has the final say in the end. So, I'm going to say it again because this sticks with me my whole life, but there is an old cowboy evangelist that I worked with the Billy Graham Association, Ralph Bell, was the associate evangelist, and so they were going around doing crusades. And when I was in college, I did, like, I don't know, it was like an internship or something like that. But this old cowboy evangelist said, you might as well give your life to God because he's going to win in the end anyways. And that rings true. God is sovereign. He's going to win anyway. To think that we can somehow stop the plans of God. He said, he's a dreamer. Now let's see what's going to become of the dream that God gave him. And God used Reuben to save his life. And Reuben probably had some other motives too, perhaps, if we look closely at Scripture. Because remember, what did he do? He had an affair with his father's, one of his father's wives, Bilhah, in chapter 35, verse 22. He said, I don't need any more trouble with Dad. I'm already in enough hot water for what I've done. I'm going to rescue and save Joseph. So, number one, how does God intervene? He intervenes and provides guidance when our plans fail. He intervenes in the most horrific moments when people are conspiring. And he provides someone to come to the rescue, and he used Reuben in this situation. Number three, when humans are abusive, God provides a way out of the pit. Now look at verse 23 to 28. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. And that word stripped in biblical, in the Hebrew, in the language, it was used as in skinning an animal, which is something violent and horrific. In other words, they took him, grabbed him, were ripping off of his garments, and you know what happens when that happens? There's blood, there's bruising, there's all kinds of pain and hurt that happened. It was pure abuse. The robe of many colors that he wore, and the Bible specifies that again. In the end of verse 23, and then verse 24, they took him and threw him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and that there was no water in it. So the garment that signified his family inheritance, they ripped it off of his body, and his battered body, bloody, and not to mention the depths of this kind of pit, threw him down in with the rock bottoms that had to hurt. They were violent towards Joseph, even though Reuben asked them not to lay a hand on him. Now, I want to note, if you look sometime in chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 21, the detail is added by Joseph later that he was literally pleading for help from them, not by Joseph, by Reuben. Reuben mentions this. He was pleading for help, and we didn't do anything about it. In chapter 42, verse 21. So here's Joseph, battered and bruised, the younger brother, pleading with his brothers, please get me out of here, please help me, somebody help, appealing to his family. If you have any love for your brother, get me out of this situation. He begged him, but they did not listen. Now, remember, Reuben said, let's not shed blood. Don't shed blood. So they thought, well, okay, there's a way that we can go about this without shedding blood, because we can just let them starve to death in the pit. But they had forgotten when someone dies, the blood, just like Cain and Abel, when it mentions the blood cries from the ground, it doesn't matter what way you die, whether you shed the blood or they die of starvation, the injustice cries out to God from the blood that goes in the ground. Their attempt was to starve them. Now I want to take a moment to pause here and talk about an issue that is prevalent in many homes today, and that is the idea of violence and abuse. I want to begin by saying, men especially, but nowadays it goes both ways, men and women, since I have been married to my beloved wife, I have, by God's grace and mercy, never, ever laid a hand on her out of anger and violence. Now, we have when we have kissy-kissy times. But never can I imagine grabbing her and pulling her by the arm or slapping her face or forcing her to do something that I didn't want. You should have cooked me dinner today. Well, it was your night to cook, Mike. Oh, yeah, I forgot. She was talking this morning about how she gets blamed for everything. It's true. I mean, the husbands blame their wives for everything. It was, oh, yeah, shoot, I did that, but I blamed her for it. Men, especially leaders, elders, and deacons, never, ever is it acceptable in God's sight to lay a hand and slap and hit a woman. Anywhere. And furthermore, it is never acceptable to hit a child, except where the Bible says in his hind part, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's a special place. But never is acceptable to hit somebody in the face or the head, because that is demeaning to the human dignity. It has been that way since the beginning of time. So grabbing your kids by the ears or slapping them in the face, violence. God gave the seat for discipline, not to be done in anger. But here's what the Bible says about this. And just so we don't say, well, God's sovereign, God got Joseph through this, it doesn't make the violence right. Proverbs 3:31 says, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. That's pretty powerful and straightforward. I can't help from hear stories of pastors and elders and deacons who are abusive to their wives. But yet when they come to church, it's, how are you today, brother? God bless you. Not acceptable. Listen to Proverbs 16. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends, and a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in the way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips bring evil to pass. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Hallelujah. It is gained in the righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes his city. So we're talking about ruling of the spirit. Listen to Proverbs 21:7. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. Psalm 7, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. That's quite a pregnancy. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. They threw Joseph in a pit, but yet making a pit for themselves. His mischief returns on his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. This is what David says about God in Psalm 72, and this is the good news. If you're a victim of violence, you no longer have to be and stay in that role of the victim. You should be strengthened and empowered to seek help to get out of that situation. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the life of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. God values the blood and human dignity of your life. So two things. If you're a victim of violence, run to the Lord. And I want to say that God, that's the beauty of God's church, that this should be a place. If you're struggling with violence, because sometimes we have tendencies because we were abused or we grew up being abused by whoever, family member, friends, neighbors, or whatever, and it's become a habit and we extend it to other people and to our own families. This is the place you should come to. Some of the elders, deacons here, say, I need help with this. There's no shame in that. The shame comes when you try to hide it with God. What I call people using God to run from God. I'm a Christian. I got saved 40 years ago. Well, you're still beating your wife. What's going on? And furthermore, women or men, if you are dealing with any kind of abuse in the home, you need to feel free to come. Because as leaders of this church, we are committed to come and pay a visit to your home, if necessary, the law. Violence is not acceptable in God's sight. We're created in His image. What a horrible thing that happened to Joseph. Absolutely inexcusable. But the greatness of all of this is that in the midst of all the baggage, all the pains and the sorrows that many of us have experienced in our lives, God has a beautiful plan. Notice on in verse 25 in the text, Joseph brings these supplies, and what do? They throw them in the pit, and they just sit down and eat their lunch. No concern or care for Joseph. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and all the way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" So, God used another brother here in this situation to intervene. "So come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our own flesh, and his brother listened to him." So God used Judah to come up with an alternative plan that would please the bloodthirsty brothers and kept them from murdering Joseph. And note that Jacob later in chapter 49 verses 8 through 10 names Judah as the bearer of the messianic line. And then in Matthew 1 and 3, if you trace the genealogy of Jesus, he mentions Judah and brothers. Because of his sparing of the messianic line. And so they sold Joseph by 20 shekels of silver to people who were going to Egypt. Joseph's life was spared in God's plan. You mean spared, but he was going into slavery. It was horrific. But this was a mighty save. We're talking life. Someone's life being saved. And it was in Dothan that later the prophet Elijah, if you want to look sometime, I don't have time today, but 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, remember the servant comes and says, "These guys are coming after us." And Elisha says, "Look with your spiritual eyes." And then they looked and they were surrounded by myriads and myriads of angels to protect them. You can see at this moment that there were angels present and God's protection sparing Joseph's life, just like later would happen in Joseph. So just so we don't use God's intervention or His grace in our lives as an excuse to continue to sin or for violence, there are some consequences that every sinner must bear on the earth, even though God pours out His grace. And so, you know, God forgives. The sin is forgiven. He heals and He restores. But that doesn't mean the choices that we make, the sinful choices, are not going to come with consequences on this earth. As we already saw with Jacob, who showed favoritism, and all the family drama that unfolded in his family. God's protection and forgiveness don't remove the natural consequences of our sin. And that leads us to point four about God's intervention. When humans are grieving the consequences of their sinful deception, God is providing an ultimate plan of salvation. Now let's read in verse 29. "When Reuben turned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brother and said, 'The boy is gone, and where shall I go?' He was bearing indeed the depths of the consequences of his brother's actions, because him being the oldest brother, supposed to bring his other youngest brother home safe, did not do that. And so then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." You know, they knew full well what his robe looked like. That's the very thing that caused their anger. And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." In other words, I'm going to mourn until the day I die. Thus his father wept for him. And then meanwhile. Now I want to point out a couple of things here. First of all, the consequences of sin everyone still had to deal with, even though God's hand of grace was at work and later on eventually saved the whole family from starvation. First of all, you have Reuben who bore this responsibility, and then you have the irony of the dysfunctional family coming back on Jacob, now called Israel, the father. How did Jacob deceive his father? By taking his brother's clothes, shedding the blood of a goat, putting the goat skin, skinning that goat on his arm, and deceiving his father. That had to hit Jacob really, really hard. The irony of sin is a terrible thing for us as humans to face. But that's all the greater that it makes God's salvation and His promises of deliverance. And then you have the grief of Jacob and the constant guilt of his sons. Can you imagine? His dad never stopped grieving. Normal Jewish time for grieving for someone's death, especially a son or daughter's death, was 1 week. And somewhere in that ballpark, other places maybe a little longer. The Israelites mourned for Moses when he died a month, and that was an extreme case. But this guy never stopped. And can you picture the brothers now, every day, getting up and seeing their father weeping, but knowing they were the cause of it, and that Joseph was still alive somewhere? Oh, the agony of being chased by the guilt of our sin. But that is where this word in verse 36 has so much meaning. Meanwhile. When we're neck deep in the consequences and the pains of our sin, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." Joseph was put in the place under a ruler which would one day lead him in a position to save his family from a famine. I want you to know today that God will accomplish His will in spite of human abuse and scandal. Although that doesn't make it right, because we still bear the consequences of guilt. Satan cannot stop God's ultimate plan of sending Jesus the Messiah to die in our place for our sins and restoring relationship to God. And so I want to ask you today, how will you deal with how God is intervening in your life right now? Will you choose to be a victim or a victor? I like what Kent Hughes says about this as he refers to this part of the text. He says he had been monstrously abused by his brother, speaking of Joseph. The scars were there to stay. Their homicidal rage, his beating and humiliation, their demeaning, piercing epithets, the agonizing trip to Egypt and his naked humiliation on the slave block in Egypt What an opportunity for enslavement to victimhood, but there was not a poor me hint anywhere in the entire Genesis account of Joseph. Why? One, Joseph believed God's word. He believed the dream God gave to him. He believed God's word. You and I have God's word to believe. Two, he trusted God. He had a big view of God. It wasn't just, he wasn't the man upstairs. He was the God who was hands-on and orchestrated and overshadowed and protected in all circumstances, even in the middle of evil. God was working for the good. And as we'll find out later in his life, he had a desire to please God, even if it meant imprisonment. He chose pleasing God and accepting going to jail for pleasing God, even for doing the right thing. Wow. So the reality check today is life's unfair, but God is sovereign. It says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And later on in that chapter, he says, And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be what? Conformed to His image of His Son. In order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified or made right with God. And those He made right with God, He glorified. Life is unfair, but God is sovereign over us. God is good. God is our healer. What will you do when life seems unfair? Will you trust God? Will you trust that He's bigger than what much of American Christianity presents Him as? They'll tell you much of American Christianity paints Him as somebody that really needs our help. Or that everything that we do in religion depends on us and our good works and us forcing things to happen. As we see in the life of Joseph, it depends on the grace, the power and the working of this God who is sovereign. I want to invite the worship team to come. Would you bow with me before the Lord? Father, we confess our fallenness and our humanness. And God, we confess this morning how weak is our faith. You have spoken things in your word, yet we've believed what the world says or what our circumstances say over what your word says. We've chosen the route of victimhood rather than looking to the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our victory. So God, we pray that You'd help us to realize that You are working in the long run for our good, because that is who You are. That is Your character. That will never change. As bad as our circumstances are, Your goodness never changes. We confess Your goodness today. We confess Your power to bring about Jesus Christ as our salvation. And we put our trust in You. Oh Father, I pray that You would be with those this morning that perhaps have struggled to keep control of temper. Just as You worked with Joseph's brothers, You can work with us. And God, perhaps there's many of us here today that have been the victims of violence, and we shudder, we walk in fear. It causes changes in our behavior, and we confess, God, we need Your healing and Your help to take a stand and move on. God, I pray that You not allow a single one of us to become a victim, but to rise up in the victory that You've provided and partake of the glorious blessings and provisions that you provided through your church and the brothers and sisters that can protect each other and watch out for each other and care for each other. But Father, I ask that even in our human sin, that you'd show us how great your forgiveness and your grace is. And God, I pray for strength to bear the consequences. And Lord, we accept this morning, even though you forgive us, you wipe us clean, and you don't hold anything against us, there's still natural consequences for the choices we've made in our lives. But Lord, help us to see it as for our transformation, for our good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all say, Amen. If you need to come forward.